All right, Leviticus chapter 4, the sin offering. I hope you'll listen tonight, and I hope you'll remember some of these things. It's really been a help to me. I really enjoyed this, and it's been a help to me, edifying and helping me to understand a better thing, better than I've ever understood things, see it more clearly. But let's read our verses here. Let's just read the chapter. Leviticus chapter 4, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them, if the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin which he hath sinned a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. He shall bring the bullock unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head and kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priest that is anointed shall take of the bullock's blood and bring it to the tabernacle of the congregation, and the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle of the blood seven times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour all the blood of the bullock at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall take off from it all the fat of the bullock for the sin offering, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver with the kidneys, and it shall he take away. And as it was taken off from the bullock of the sacrifice of peace offerings, that we talked about last week, and the priest shall burn them upon the altar of the burnt offering. And the skin of the bullock and all his flesh with his head and with his legs and his inwards and his dung, even the whole bullock shall he carry forth without the camp unto a clean place where the ashes are poured out, and burn him on the wood with fire where the ashes are poured out shall he be burnt. Now we won't read the whole chapter because it's long and we need some time here. I will mention all this as we go down through here. We'll get a picture of the whole thing, but we'll stop there and then we'll get to it as we get to it. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you. These things are written for us and preserved for us. They weren't lost in all the centuries and thousands of years since you gave these instructions, this law. And it was the revelation of what you're going to do about sin and what you're doing, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It's been what you plan to do all along. And it's just a clearer picture. And help us, Father, to get this right tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the sin offering is more about what we are than what we do. This is a sin offering. There's a trespass offering besides this to come. They're two different things. And you'll see the difference if you listen tonight, what these things I'm going to say, you'll be able to see the difference. And, oh, it's amazing how you'll understand the whole thing. It's more about what we are, this one is, than what we do. It's about things in our character, habits, manner of thinking, opinions, attitudes, methods of dealing with other people, and the way we fear and reverence God or don't. It's about that kind of stuff. It's about what we are, how we are. It's about our character. It's about our opinions and the way, our ways that we treat, deal, think, speak to other people and to God. It's about those faults of ours that others see, but that are so hard for us to recognize and acknowledge and own. It's about those things in us that we're unaware of, that offend God and other people. You reckon there's any of that in any of us? This is an aspect of sin that we don't consider very often. God calls it sin. This is the sin offering. Sins of ignorance. It's not sins that you just did something. I didn't know. It's not like that. Maybe we can explain it a little better as we go here. It is the things that we have been ignorant about in ourselves, but that we've been made aware of and now want to repent of and get rid of out of our lives. Have you experienced this anywhere in your Christian life? Oh my, yes. If you're a Christian, and if you got out of the starting gate in your Christian life, you know what I'm talking about here. You don't just get rid of the cigarettes and the booze and clean up your language a little bit and your clothes and you're good to go. No, when you do all that stuff, you find out as a Christian, the longer you live, the deeper God probes. It gets to be about way more than just that stuff. You know, you begin at some point, if you grow in grace at all, you're going to begin to start looking at yourself and recognizing things that are wrong. Have you ever been in church and somebody preached a message and it just shined a light right in your soul? And the Word of God, being quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged swords, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, boy, it just cuts you. And you've seen something in yourself that you knew it was there, but you never really knew it was there. I mean, it was a thing that you just maybe denied, fought against. Maybe you didn't even realize that you were that way. That the way you said things, the things you said, the manner was offensive to other people or offensive to God. That's what this is about here. The trespass offering is more about the deeds we do and what we... And when we get to that, next week or whenever it is, Lord willing, and when we get to that, you'll see that there are particular sins numerated there. Before he even gets into the offering, he names all these sins, these deeds, these things we do, these outward things we do. Trespass offering. But here there's no particular sins named. You can notice that. All right, now, sins of ignorance, he calls them. When we're growing in knowledge and understanding of God and getting to know him better, we do many things that are offensive to him in our ignorance. Now, if you're anywhere along the way, if you've got any maturity at all about you understand that's right. You understand that you thought you were okay. But later you found out you were doing something that was really offensive to God. You know, this is common throughout all of history. I remember reading in the Bible where they started, Josiah was the king, a young king. And they started rebuilding and doing something, and they found the book in the wall. And they brought it and read it to the king. And he was already zealous for the Lord. He wanted to do what was right in the sight of God. But when they read out of the book, they all wept. They said, "We're so far from being right. If that's what God said, we're not anywhere near where we need to be." You know, when the Word of God was read, even in Ezra's time, when they had that pulpit of wood and they read to the people wept. You find that often in the Bible. People who thought they were right with God. They wanted to do right. They had turned from a lot of sin in their life. And they were headed in the right direction. But when they really saw what God said, they wept. Yeah. And that's what Job, at the end of his deal, that's what he said about himself. "I repent in sackcloth and dust and ashes." Well, think about how it is. Maybe this will help you to understand what this is about. It helped me. You know, think about this. When a couple gets married, and think of how they begin to find out things about one another that they didn't know until they started living together. Oh, it's just all wonderful. They're just perfect. There ain't nothing wrong with them at all. I mean, that's usually the attitude and the thought until you start living with them every day, every day. Then all of a sudden, these things start coming out. Things that are really offensive. You know, about both of them, both ways. He can't imagine why she'd be offended at him for that. And she don't understand. You know, she does things that he can't stand. And she has no idea. That's common in all marriages. So how are these offenses dealt with? If one or both are stubborn and selfish and refuse to avoid these things that they do that are so offensive to their spouse, they end up being bitter and hating one another. That's what happens. This is me. If you don't like it, lump it. Sin offering is about doing the opposite of that. It's about recognizing the fault in yourself and owning it and repenting of it. And it's a blood offering here, a blood sacrifice. And it's burnt up just like the burnt offering is. It's supposed to be done away with. I mean, that's the significance of all of this. You see the fault in yourself and you get rid of it forever. And you do it by realizing the cost that it takes to do this for you. This ain't something that comes natural. And this ain't something that people are going to do on their own. God's got to be involved in this, or it ain't going to happen. People just going to be what they going to be. You see people are just so stubborn and stuck on their ways and set in their ways, as they say, too set in their ways. That means you're just stubborn and selfish and you're going to have your way, whatever it does to anybody else. Hang everybody else. If it hair lips them, too bad. I'm me and I'm going to be this way, and if you don't like it, it's too bad for you. Well, that ain't going to end well. But if both in this marriage will recognize anything that offends or hurts the other and stop doing it, their love will develop into something much deeper and more wonderful than they ever imagined. And that's what this thing does for you and God. If you learn this is part of the relationship with God. This ain't no just a bunch of ancient nonsense and ancient rituals that somebody just thought up or that God just put on men back in those days just something for them to do and think about. No, this is the real deal. This is totally, totally related to the way it is now. The new covenants, it's all pattern. These are patterns. And the new covenant is the same thing. We just got a better sacrifice. And it's all revealed. We've seen what God was getting at with all of this. Now, are we, as we become aware of God, you know, if you're a careless sinner, you're not even aware of God. You don't even think about Him. He's not a part of anything you do. All you think about is your stupid vanity and lies of this world. You don't think about God. But if and when you ever do, your soul is awakened and you realize there's a God in heaven and I'm going to face Him. And you start thinking about Him and learning about Him. And you become aware, you start learning about Him, and then you're finally converted and give your life to Him, you're going to begin to be sensitive about how pleased He is with the things you do, the words you speak, and the way you think. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in Thy sight, O God. Oh Lord, my Redeemer. Chapter 19, verse 2. Cleanse thou me from secret faults, the psalmist said. So you see, that's what this is about. Now the sin offering is always about the fault in ourselves that we finally recognize and want to get right. Therefore, this offering shows a lot of significance toward the blood and the body of the sacrifice. To remove the sin and imperfections from us, our substitute had to die and shed His blood. That's what it took to fix our broken mind and defiled heart and conscience. And the sacrifice was to bear the truth heavily and effectually to the heart and mind of the one making the offering. That's what this is about. Y'all listening, you getting this. Now you're thinking with me because this is so important. That's what God designed this to do. This came from the mind of God. You understand that? Yeah. All this is from the mind of God. This is not Moses thinking. This is God. The mind of God about how to fix our sin problem and our defiled heart, our depraved heart, our insane mind that's stuck on itself, that can only think in realms of selfishness. To fix it, the sacrifice, the substitute had to die. And the manner in which it all was laid out and took place was meant to absolutely drive it into your heart and mind with such a heavy hand, it was not a light matter at all. And you come away from this very sober and changed. The one making the offering had to lay his hand on the head of the sacrifice. Now, you, by the way that's worded, you get this picture in your mind that he just walks up and lays his hand on like he's petting a dog or something. Wrong. So this is the wrong picture. This is what happens. The word there means, and the meaning of though that phrase, is that he leaned on the animal to signify his guilt was being borne by the sacrifice for his sin. I mean, leaned on it. What was the next thing that happened? The one making the offering had to lay his hand on the head of the sacrifice, leaned on it. And as soon as he leaned on the head, he had to kill the animal. The priest didn't do it for him. He did it. You had to lean on its head. You had to hold its head down and kill it. As soon as he leaned on him, he had to kill the animal. So he felt its struggle. He had his hand on it while it died. Think about that just a minute now. And this animal ain't no stranger. He's had to look after this animal, and it was his best that he had. It's a young bullock at his prime. A young bullock. The most valuable animal they had. For work, for food. Its purposes covered everything, and it's a young one that's perfect. No blemish whatsoever. And he's had to make sure that this animal was fit for this offering. And he has to hold his hand on his head while he kills him. And he has to feel its struggle and its death as its life leaves its body at his hand. And it's all the time he's knowing, it's in his mind, it's because of my sin. This fault that's in me, this thing that's in me, that's offensive to God, that's offensive to others, this thing that's rotten in me, this life is being given for me. The priest took the blood and sprinkled it before the veil. And that's the closest you can get to the Holy of Holies right there, back then. It says he, toward the Lord, he took his finger and he sprinkled the blood 7 times toward the veil. And that signifies our communion with God. I mean, that's the closest you can get to God back then. And the blood was the only way that you could be, that was admissible, permissible, acceptable. It's only possible through the blood of the sacrifice. You ain't going to get to God outside of the blood of Christ. There ain't no way. You can have fellowship, communion, get close to God without the blood of Christ. What does the Bible say in Hebrews about approaching the throne boldly before the throne of grace? Well, it's because of Christ. He opened the way. His blood made the way. His blood represents the life that was given in place of yours. The priest then anointed the horns of the altar of the incense with the blood. The altar of incense represents prayer and intercession with God. That's what it was. I mean, the altar of incense. That was what it represented. The horns of that altar. Horns always represented power and authority. And he anointed he put the blood on the horns of the altar of incense. It represents prayer and intercession with God. And prayer is not effectual when sin is present in our life. The Bible says in Psalm 66 verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. What's this offering about? Remember, well, this is a sin offering. It's about having your sin expiated, atoned for, forgiven. That's what this offering is about, see? So, the horns of the altar of incense are covered with blood of the sacrifice. The priest then takes the remainder of the blood and goes on out. Do you realize we're getting farther from? I mean, he started at the veil and he's moving out to the altar of incense. Now, out to the gate where the burnt offering, the altar of the burnt offering is at. And he pours the blood out at the foot of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle. He pours it all out there. So the blood is sprinkled at the veil before the Lord, then applied to the horns of the altar of incense, and then the rest of it is burned up at the altar of the burnt offering, which represents sin being forgiven. So then, first the Lord sees the blood, and we're restored to fellowship. Then our privilege to pray is restored through the blood. Then we're assured forgiveness of our sin by the blood being burnt up and the rest of the animal being carried outside the camp and burnt up, except for the fat and the kidneys. Did the door open back there? So, when the rest of the animal is burnt up outside of the camp, I mean, it's to show that our sin is gone. And the sin offerings, did y'all listen to that? Y'all understand that? Are y'all asleep? You understand what happened there? What this offering accomplished? It restored fellowship to God. It restored our invitation, our power, our effectual prayer again. The heavens ain't going to be brass. But it's the blood each time. The blood is how we're brought back to God. It's the blood that atones for our sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Now, the sin offerings were different also and on different varieties or levels of importance, if you will. The first is the soul that sinneth, it says. The second, we didn't read all of the whole chapter, so this is where I'm going to get to it here. The second is the priest that sinned. The third is the whole congregation sinned. And there's instructions given for each sacrifice, for the sacrifice for each one of these levels. The fourth is a ruler, if a ruler sins. The fifth is one of the common people. So from the first to the last, the value of the sacrifice diminishes. From a young bullock for the soul that sinneth, the priest that sinneth, the whole congregation, or a leader. It's a bullock, young bullock. But then it goes to a kid of the goats for one of the common people, to a lamb, and then to fine flour. And that lamb or the kid of the goats can be a female also, not a male. Now the bullock has to be a male in the first ones there. It's the value, the esteem of the sacrifice diminishes as you go down the ladder. The importance or the station of the person who sins in this manner increases the guilt of that person before God. Now, you know, people just say, I don't believe hell's got levels. Well, you better back up and chew your cabbage again. You don't believe heaven's got degrees? You better think that over again, too, because that ain't Bible. It matters. There's a difference. And to whom much is given, much shall be required. And if you're a priest or you're a ruler and you have influence over people from a position of authority or power or influence, and you sin like this, there's more guilt involved. It's more important that you get it right. And it's more important that everybody know you get it right and see. As you go down the ladder, just a common person who has nobody, no influence, his life don't matter to anybody else. He ain't absolved of sin. I mean, it's his. He's not excused from it. There's still a sacrifice to be made. One who is before others is more responsible for his attitudes, for his character, for his actions, for his opinions, because it has more effect on more people. He's held to a higher standard, like it or not. Yes, sir. He's going to be judged quicker because of it's more important. He has more influence. More people are going to be affected by him. So it matters more. So he better be right. So even if a person in authority or a high place of influence sinned, God didn't mark him off. There was still a sacrifice for him. But its value reflected the gravity of his sin. And at the same time, the common individual who had no position or authority was not excused or counted guiltless. He also had to make a sin offering if he wanted forgiveness. Now remember, these offerings are vows. We talked about, I think, last week, before God. And they're vows to abandon those sins that offend God and others. That's why they're called vows. You come with the intention of doing right. See, we're in a kind of religion nowadays where you can just come every week if you want to and pray at the altar and just with no intention of doing right. No repentance. They mock it. They preach against it. They say it's not necessary. It's not true. It's not part of the gospel. It's works if they're telling you you have to repent. But all of the sacrifices were vows that you were going to stop this. You didn't go and do all this just like you, it was some religious ritual, and then you were going to, you know, it paid for your sin and took care of it, so you'd go back and start again with a clean slate. That ain't how it was at all. That ain't never how it's been. Except when they were in apostasy. And then God said things like, you know, your burnt offerings and all, they're a stench to me. I won't have them. Away with them. Away with your holy days. Away with your burnt offerings. I don't want them. That's what he would say when they got to doing it that way. The sin offering was part of the old covenant, which was a stage in the revelation of God and his plan to deal with sin and accomplish the salvation of sinful men. All right, I'm not going to go on and on, but let me read to you out of Hebrews chapter 9. If you want to turn there, I got to reading in Hebrews, and after studying this and reading this and thinking about this deeply, and then you go here and you read this. Hebrews chapter 9, then verily the first covenant also had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the shewbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. But when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. Now that's what we've been studying about. But into the second, when the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost This signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. While as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of bulls or of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people concerning the law, or according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book. I read that. Oh my. He's the book that had this law written in it. Leviticus and Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Moses sprinkled the blood on the book and on the people. Both the book and all the people, he sprinkled them with blood and hyssop, and saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled the blood with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands. He didn't go into that tabernacle of badger skins and cedar wood and gold and all of that. No, that isn't where he went in to sprinkle his blood. Yes, sir. Which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Hebrews is the book in the New Testament that just makes all this just spring to life in your mind. If you just study these sacrifices, just study them and think and look for the answers and the meanings and what God was saying and trying to get across and what he was trying to accomplish in the hearts of these people back then. And it's just like I've said to you over and over, we're just skimming through it. We can stop and just drop the anchor and just, oh my, you can just go on and on and on. Christ is pictured. The sinner is pictured. And it's both. In every offering, both is there. Because this is a covenant. You know, he made of twain one new man. This is about what happens in us. These sacrifices are not just all about Jesus, what I told you in the beginning. It's about what happens on this side too. It's the picture of salvation and what transpires. And it's the picture of how to be at peace with God and walk with God and be right with God and how to deal with your sin in your life even after you're saved. Yeah. Amen. Jesus. Wonderful stuff. All right, well, bow with me and we'll have a word of prayer. Lord, we want to thank you for the good word of God and thank you for the understanding that you give. Lord, help us to retain all of these things and to have an understanding, not just learn some facts and some little interesting details, but Lord, that it all gel together and that we can see the whole picture. We can see what you've done from the beginning and how these things all taught those people back then the same things that we know now. And Lord, help us to be thankful people for the time we live in. Here in these last days, oh my, it's so clear, it's so easy for us to see. Much easier for us than for those people back then. Talked about how, and the verse talks about how the many, I think Jesus said it, that these things that the prophets and many old righteous people desired to look into. And we can see it. You've revealed them to us. Lord, help us to appreciate it. And not only that, but just to apply it in our life and live it. There's no reason why we shouldn't be growing in grace and we shouldn't be cleaning our life up. We should be being sanctified. That's what this is about, is we find these faults. Lord, reveal them to us. Lord, search my heart and know me and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. That was the prayer of the psalmist, and it ought to be our prayer now. And we know that you do this for us. Now we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Those people didn't have that. They just had these ordinances and sacrifices and this order that they did things in to try to understand. And now you've written it all in our hearts, and it's clear to us. Oh, hangs over the head of those who hear and know and understand this and don't obey. Please help us to be obedient people as we go from here. Bless it to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.